We're going to do a little experiment here this morning. I'm going to play a clip for you. You're going to tell me where it comes from, and I want you to tell me this is the kind of the catch. And it's okay just to shout back at me, okay? We're going to do it for a few minutes. It's all right. I want you to tell me the years that this show ran, okay? Are you ready? Ready? Okay, here we go. We ready back there? Here we go. We'll see. What years?
Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got.
I heard somebody, I think over here, say 1982 to 1993. Great show. Okay, here's the next one.
Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
What years?
Started from this tropic point, a boy this time.
From 1964 till today, right?
Skipper, brave and sure.
Gilligan's Island ran for 4 years is all. Really, 3 years. September to September, I think. It was like 3 or 4 years is all. That's... Okay, there we go. How about this one? Yeah, ready. What years? 1989. Can you believe it's been off the air 10 years? Wow. Voted 2002 the greatest sitcom of all time by TV Guide. What? Who said the year over here? 1994 to 2004. Okay, one more. What years? Everybody under 30 is going, I don't know. 1972 to 1983. Man, those were some great shows, weren't they? Now, let me ask you this. What do all these have in common? Hey, that was a good enough bit right there that we got Charlie Boy actually into the auditorium. So, what all these shows have in common? Do you know? There's a proven formula here, and it's not limited to these. I think of current shows like The Office. I think of movies like The Dirty Dozen. I think of old shows like The Odd Couple. Yes, I actually remember The Odd Couple. I remember when Jack Klugman wasn't Quincy. All the people 30 and then are going, well, who's Quincy? What's the deal? A group of disparate characters, widely ranging, who come together and live life. We've been talking about a group of guys that couldn't be more different, haven't we? These guys couldn't be more weird, couldn't be more separate, couldn't be more selfish. And you know, a lot of times we picture them as saints on steroids, you know? They're all amped up and holy and all that stuff. And what we've seen is that they're anything but that. I mean, Peter was a braggart with feet of clay. Man, he could boast with the best of them. And when push came to shove, and for a while there, he was just one failure after another. But he could talk a good game. James was a hothead who was prone to impulsiveness, who died early because he was very out front and overt and confrontational. Or confrontational, as they say here in Texas. John, ambitious, willing to let everyone else take the fall for him. He's the one who, he was in the courtyard with Peter and was silent through the whole deal. You could say, well, John was smarter than Peter. That could be true. But Peter got hammered because John didn't step up too. Andrew, a leader who refused to step up. He was always in the background somewhere. Well, that was just his nature. But he was a leader. He was one of the 12, one of the chosen 12. Philip, the guy we talked about last week, a really, really good guy. But man, he was slow. He was just spiritually challenged in regard to his ability to grip and grasp stuff. But the beautiful thing is, all of these guys were used mightily by God. God worked them through their issues. And a more different group of men you'll never find unless you look in this room. and we are them. And God is still doing his work in us and through us. And the guy we're going to talk about today is no different. The funniest thing that I read this week as I was prepping for this is, and somewhere it's in one of my slides, this is the pretty boy of the group. I mean, he looks like Brad Pitt in the painting. Wyatt said that, and that's what kind of started me down this journey, and sure enough, I found two or three references to it, and there's absolutely no basis that he was the most handsome of the disciples. So ladies, feel free to look at this guy and go, oh. Anyway, the thing about him, though, is this. His identity is something of a mystery, because there is no real certainty that Nathanael and Bartholomew are the same guy. And I'll walk you through why we think that they are here in just a minute. And it fits and it works and it's very plausible. But all we know about him is found in two passages. Really, one passage. And then a mention in a second passage at the end of John. Our text today is the same we used last week out of John chapter 1. Begins in verse 45 today. After Jesus has called Philip, here's what happens. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answers, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe so easily? You're going to see greater things than these." And said, "Truly, I say to you, Nathanael, that you're going to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's a great passage. And guys, it's short and it's brief, but baby, it's rich. There's a lot of stuff here for us this morning. We don't know that these are the same guy, and here's why. Because they're never directly connected in Scripture. Never says Nathanael and Bartholomew in the same sentence about the same guy. The interesting thing is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke introduce this person as Bartholomew. If you look at their list, and there's only a list, he's only a name in a list, he's Bartholomew. John never mentions Bartholomew, but presents him as Nathanael. The names nowhere in the Bible are used interchangeably. And so it has opened the possibility through the years that, well, who could this guy be? And he's been connected with many people, but I believe that he and Bartholomew are, in fact, the same person. And here's another thing. Connect this dot. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics, include Bartholomew among the disciples. He is definitely named. John connects Nathanael with the disciples. In John 21, it's Nathanael who is seen with the disciples. Bartholomew is never mentioned. And so they're both connected as disciples. In the synoptics, Bartholomew is always, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are always connected with Philip. He's always connected with Philip. In John, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And so we see an association, we see an affinity between those two. The conclusion is then that because of all of those dots that we've connected, that Bartholomew and Nathanael must be the same person. And so that's the basis of what I'm going to share with you today. Now, here's what we do know. The name Nathanael is a given name. It means gift of God or God-given. Bartholomew, remember, Peter was called Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of John, Simon the son of Jonah. Jesus is called Jesus Bar-Joseph, Jesus the son of Joseph. So the term Bar means son of. Bartholomew then is a family name that stands for the son of Ptolemy. And there's a lot of debate, not serious debate, but there's some inference maybe that Talmai is a Judean royalty. And that somewhere back down the line, several hundreds of years, Bartholomew or Nathaniel may have had some royalty in their line. But by the time he got there, they were just plain folk. But he was the gift of God, the son of Talmai, is what his name means. His hometown, we find, is from Cana in Galilee. Now, let me tell you about Cana. In the Hebrew, it's pronounced Cana. And it was the place of reeds. It was a marshy area about 12 miles west of the Lake of Galilee. In fact, if you look on a map and you see the Lake of Galilee on the map, from the middle of the lake, from the middle portion of the lake, if you go 12 miles west, you'll come to Cana. It was a town, by the way, that was about 8 miles north of Nazareth. Remember that because it comes into play here in just a minute. We know that we don't know anything about his family other than what his father's name was. And we presume that his vocation, because he's seen on several occasions with the fishermen, probably was a fisherman, was that of a fisherman. Although he didn't live on the lake. He originated from Cana. And so those are kind of the personal things. And this is that weird legend I was telling you about, that he's the pretty boy. He's the most handsome among the 12. But there's no known basis for that. It's just kind of interesting trivia. And here's what I want you to get about him as we move through the text. First of all, Philip, or Nathaniel, like Philip, was scripturally seeking. They were study buddies. And they were both scripturally seeking. Nathaniel was, at the outset, a tougher sell. But he had a little bit more aptitude. Was a little bit brighter, had a little bit quicker grasp, but he had a much more complete grasp, as we'll see, than Philip did. Now, when Philip goes to him, Philip says, "We have found the one that Moses in the law and the prophets spoke about." Now, the question would be, as you're studying Scripture, well, is there something in the Old Testament that would have referenced Jesus? Is there something that would have given them cause or pause to say, you know what, this may be correct? Let me take you to the most glaring one because of Philip's words. We found the one that Moses in the law spoke about, the prophet spoke about. In Deuteronomy 18, in verse 15, Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied about the coming Messiah. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses speaking, "from among your fellow Israelites. And you must listen to this prophet." And this is messianic prophecy thousands of years before the Christ. Verse 18 goes on to say, "And I will raise up a prophet like you from among your fellow Israelites. I will tell that prophet what to say." Pay attention to that line. "And he will tell the people everything I command him." Okay, now remember that. This is the scripture. This is what Nathaniel and Philip would have been studying in the scrolls, in the scriptures, as they were studying together. They would be very familiar with this. Obviously, they were, because this is what Philip used to introduce Jesus to Nathaniel. In John 14, though, Jesus says this about himself: "Don't you believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words I say are not my own." Whose words are they? "But my Father who lives in me does his work through me." Now let me ask you something. If you were here last week, to whom did Jesus say this? It was Philip. It was after Philip says, "Show us the Father and it's enough for us." As he kind of had that big-headed moment where he thought he was doing something profound. And I think everybody in the room kind of went, "Oh." And kind of looked at him like, "Dude, you don't get it, do you?" Jesus, how cool is it that Jesus speaks this, affirming and fulfilling the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy right there in front of the disciples, right to Philip in front of the rest of them. See, Philip didn't get it, but Nathanael did. Nathanael grasped it quickly. He was the thoughtful, seeking, contemplative, meditating half of that dynamic duo of Nathaniel and Philip. He was the one with the greater aptitude. Now, he had that great gift, but what I want you to see, like, he wasn't without sin. He wasn't without problems, because staining that beautiful canvas of his life, that open heart, that openness that he had for Christ, was the sin of prejudice. And MacArthur, in his commentary, defines it prejudice as, well, I think I have a slide on this here in a minute, defines it as an uncalled for generalization based on a feeling of superiority. Nathaniel had that. He literally says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, why would he have said that? What was the reputation of Nazareth? Yeah, there's the slide. An uncalled for generalization. And I want you to notice that he's not really picking on Jesus. He's picking on everybody from Nazareth. I went to school in Canyon High School, just up the road here a couple hours. Our big rival, where's Sean? And they're all out there. I'll get to have some fun with this next service. Our big rival was Borger up in the Eastern Panhandle. Canyon and Borger hated each other. We would literally say in Canyon, there is nothing good that can come out of Borger. If you go right over here west, kind of southwest, between Ropes and Meadow, there's always been a big rivalry between those two locations, between those cities, because they're literally 8 miles apart, aren't they? 5 to 8 miles apart. Well, Nazareth and Cana, man, on Friday nights, when the football games were played, it was ugly, I'm telling you. People in Cana looked down on Nazareth. We find that a lot of people, by the way, looked down on Nazareth. Nazareth had a really bad reputation. And Nathaniel's comments are targeted not necessarily at Jesus, but everybody from Nazareth, because to the people from Cana, Nazareth was Hickville. I mean, if you wanted to go to the sticks, you went to Nazareth. It was the poster child for the sticks. Now, some things we know, consider this. Nazareth is kind of an isolated community, even to this day. It sits about 1,200 feet up in a high mountain valley. It's kind of nestled down in a hollow there. And the people that have been there say it's absolutely spectacular to see. It has these white limestone cliffs around part of it. Many of the buildings are built of the stone from those cliffs. But they rise another 300, 400, 500 feet all the way around this. It's a very secluded place. And it was set up high, and it kind of overlooked some of the trade routes that came from the Mediterranean to the interior of Palestine there. Hence the name Nazareth, which in Aramaic means watchtower. It was the place, and I'm having Jimi Hendrix flashbacks in my mind right now, you know, all along the watchtower. But a few people are going, yeah, dude, that's cool. Yeah, it was. You know, and I don't know that was written about Nazareth, but it fits the message, and so we're going to use it. But Nazareth was a very secluded place that kind of overlooked those things. It had a lot of contact with Gentiles because of where it was in the trade routes. It had a lot of exposure to non-Jewish ideas, pagan-type theologies and ideas. And it was not a place that had a great reputation. It was considered rough. It was considered crude. It was considered base. There was a lot of prejudiced and a lot of thoughts about Nazareth. But Nathaniel's prejudice may be based even upon his study. He's an educated guy. He has studied his scriptures. I don't know that he had a degree, but he had studied hard. And he knew that the scriptures said that Messiah was not going to come from Nazareth. He was going to come from where? He's going to come out of Bethlehem, right? He's going to be born of Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. A direct messianic prophecy. We read this every year at Christmas, don't we? O little town of Bethlehem, this is your verse. Messiah was going to come out of there. The scholars of Jesus' day, the people of Jesus' day, had the same issues that Nathaniel had. Jesus is dealing with them in John chapter 7. And others said, he is the Messiah. And some others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? Do you remember when Peter was around the fire in Caiaphas's courtyard? And they looked at him and said, oh yeah, you're from Galilee. We can tell by the way you speak. Galileans, in general, had a very, very crude accent. It was very recognizable among people. Go, what? You're from Texas, aren't you? You're from the Bronx, aren't you? Has that strong accent. Well, Galilee, in general, was looked down upon, and Nazareth was looked down even among the Galileans. And they said, can Messiah come out of Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state that Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where David was born. And so it could be that Nathanael's looking at Philip going, no. We've studied this together, partner. He's supposed to come out of Bethlehem, not Nazareth. How could anything good come out of Nazareth? And the crowd was divided in their opinion about him. But the interesting thing is we really get to find out, okay, how prejudiced is Nathanael? How much prejudice does he really harbor in his heart? Because if he's really, really deeply prejudiced, you're not going to be able to convince him. And you got a relative or a friend or somebody that's really prejudiced, they're just almost completely closed even to truth when you present it to them, aren't they? Well, Philip looks at him and says, come and see. And we learn from him that we learn from Nathanael that, listen, his prejudice was there, but it wasn't so deeply seated that it couldn't be rooted out by truth. Nathanael had what I call the WYSIWYG factor. What you see is what you get. And one of the beautiful things about him is, you know what? Good or bad, like or dislike, what you see is what you got. As he comes to Jesus, it says in the scripture that he came to Jesus and Jesus said, there is an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Now let me walk you through the language of what that means. The term indeed in the Greek, Alethos. And it means truly, certainly, the real deal. Nothing fake about that. And the question is, well, can you be, is, you know, kind of one of those Nicholson things, is there another kind? Is there another kind of Jew? Is there another kind of Israelite? I mean, either you are or you aren't, right? Wrong. Real Jews have the right DNA. And guys, this is about to get really deep and really rich in a hurry. I hope you're ready to feast. What does the scripture say about that? Consider this. Romans chapter 2. The apostle Paul says, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not cutting the body, but a change of heart introduced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God, not from people. A few chapters later, in Romans chapter 9, he follows up on that comment with a deeper explanation. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Hang on. You mean you can be born of Jewish DNA, you can go through circumcision, you can follow the Jewish law, you can do all the things that good Jews are supposed to do and still not be a Jew? Exactly. I told you this was deep. Well, then who are the true Jews? It is through Isaac, the scripture says, that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the natural children, but the children of the promise. Who's that? That's you and I, if we're believers. Folks, this is not an anti-Semitic rant. The scripture is very clear that those who are the chosen children of God are not those who are born of the flesh, but those who are born of the Spirit through faith in Christ. The question about, well then, does a believer have to fulfill the Jewish law? No, we already did fulfill the Jewish law through faith in Christ. We are the true Israel. That doesn't mean we neglect or we do anything against the other Israel, but according to God's word, true Israel are those who have been circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. And Nathanael is one of those guys. He just happened to be born of Jewish descent, but he fulfills that because he follows up with it in the flesh. See, those that are born Jewish in the flesh have all the privileges, Paul goes on to say to the Romans. They have all the blessing. They have the scriptures. They have the prophets. They have the Jewish heritage. They have the tabernacle and the temple and all of those visible signs that were drawn to picture and show and draw people to Jesus. But if they reject that, all of those things are for nothing. And that's the teaching of the New Testament. Jesus, or the psalmist said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Jesus said, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. The root of the word guile means decoy. Any of you guys hunters? You ever set decoys out? You know, ducks on the pond or a deer somewhere? You know, something that looks like a deer? Sit up in your blind and get a shot every once in a while? It comes from the word to decoy. What happens when you decoy? Watch the birdie, watch the birdie. Oh, watch the submarine. You know, you get them looking one place and you switch them and do something else. Jesus says, none of that in this guy. What you see is what you get with Nathanael. He is the real deal. He had no pretense or agenda. I tell you, one of the things that I get most worried about in ministry is how many people have an agenda. How many people want something out of what's going on. And it's so refreshing. And you get the sense from Jesus as Nathanael walks up. He's like, oh man, you're like a breath of fresh air. You're not coming with anything. You're not trying to get anything. You're just here to be real. Guys, you know, one of the things we've tried to do here at the Heights Fellowship is to remove a lot of the pretense. To try to let the Spirit of God deal with people in such a way that church isn't in the way of them and their God. That people are free to relate to their God and let Him deal with the one issue that separates man from God for real. And that's our sin. Try to be people without an agenda. Nathanael was that way. And he responded perfectly to Jesus' invitation. He responds perfectly when Jesus reveals to him. I mean, he literally says, you are Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus, he looks at him and says, how do you know these things? And Jesus said, when Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, now, how would that be? You just came from several miles, several hours away to somebody you've never met. They don't have internet. They don't have, you know, satellites that can spy on you. They don't have cell phones. They don't have anything. And Jesus looks at you and says, hey, you know, when he came and got you and you were under your study tree, you're under your fig tree, I saw you, Philip. I saw you, Nathanael. Fig trees, by the way, were planted around homes, very common in that area. They would grow as high as 15 feet tall, and they would spread their branches out 20, 25, 30 feet. And they were planted outside of homes to kind of give an exterior room, kind of an outdoor patio shaded area. So I call him the shade tree scholar. Apparently it was one of these places that Philip and Nathanael would meet and study. Under the shade tree. And Jesus says, Nathanael, I saw you. I saw you under the shade tree. By the way, Zechariah chapter 3, one of the places is, in that day declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine or under his fig tree. Very common in that part of the world. And Jesus says, I saw you. It's a glimpse of Christ's omniscience. And Nathanael recognizes that. He sees Nathanael under the shade, studying and praying and seeking and meditating. He recognizes him for real. And Nathanael responds, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Both of those are messianic terms. Both struck at the heart of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, not just Jesus bar Joseph. Not just the son of Joseph, as Philip, by the way, had introduced him. He said, "No, no, no, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. You know things that only God knows." And he recognized that and embraced that immediately. In Psalm chapter 2, and I'm sure this was part of his study, Nathanael recognized, you know what, in Psalm 2, verse 6, it says, "You have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son.'" You see, King of Israel, Son of God, both in that same passage. I think Nathanael makes that connection. And Jesus says to him, oh, by the way, Philip, 3.5 years later, still didn't get that. Nathanael did. And Jesus says, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You're going to see greater things than this." By the way, it started about 3 days later in Nathanael's hometown of Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. "Truly, I say to you, you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, what do you know about that? Where has that ever happened before? Where have we heard that or read that? You remember when you were a kid in vacation Bible school and they read you the story of Jacob's ladder? We call it Jacob's ladder, by the way. In chapter 28, Jacob is on the run. He has basically stolen the birthright from his brother. His life is in danger and he has to leave the country. And he stops one night to go to sleep near a village called Luz, L-U-Z. And he has a vision, has a dream. And it was a dream of angels, ministering angels, coming and going up what we call a ladder. The Hebrew word, salum, not saloon, salum, means staircase. Okay? That's where we get the term stairway to heaven. Okay, they totally blew the meaning of it with the song. But the mindset is there. Ministering angels coming and going to heaven. Here's what it says. "And Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. And he found a stone for a pillow and lay down to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth to heaven. And he saw the angels of God going up and down on the stairway. And at the top of the stairways, the Lord stood and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and of the God of your father Isaac. And the ground you are lying on is your ground. It belongs to you. I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, and they will cover the land from the east and to the west and the north and the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I will be with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. I will someday bring you back safely to the land, and I will be with you constantly until I've finished giving you everything that I've promised.'" Man, how would you like to be a young man starting out and know that God is backing you to that degree? Well, Jacob wakes up and he's thrilled. And he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it." And he was afraid and he said, "What an awesome place this is. It's none other than Bethel, the house of God, the gateway to heaven." I've highlighted that for a reason. "And so the next morning, verily, he took the stone he had used as a pillow and he set it up as a memorial pillar. And then he poured olive oil over it and he named the place Bethel, house of God, though the name of the nearby village was Luz." Now this is what Jesus is referencing with Nathanael. He promised Nathanael, "You're going to see what David visioned. You're going to see it right in front of your eyes. And the angels you're going to see going and coming are going to be going and coming, not on a staircase, but on what? Son of Man." Do you hear what Jesus is claiming here? "I am that between heaven and earth. I am the way. I am the stairway to heaven. And the only way that you access heaven is up or down me, is through me. That is why I'm here." In John chapter 10, Jesus said this, I am the gate for the sheep. Those who come in through me will be saved. Gate here in the Greek is the word thura. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word salam, meaning I am the access point. I am the one. Now, Nathanael got that. 3.5 years later, Philip is still going, okay, one more time. Show me the Father and it's enough. Jesus gave Nathanael a greater revelation because he was meeting up to, he was stepping up to what God had already showed him. So where does that leave us? As we come to a point of invitation this morning, I would say this. Just like with Nathanael, God knows where we're coming from. Philip challenged. Nathanael, brilliant. Jesus looked at him and said, I know where you're coming from. I saw you under the fig tree. I was aware of your devotion. I've seen and heard your prayers and your meditations to me. This is your moment. This morning, maybe God has spoken to you. He says, you know what? I know where you're coming from. I know the struggles that you've had coming to believe. But I know you. And I'm here for you. And I'm reaching out to you. And notice again, like we saw with Philip, that God responds to seekers. God always responds to seekers. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will certainly, what? Not cast out. He responds to seekers. You say, man, my life stained. So was Nathanael's. Philip was dense. God responded to him. God will respond to you too. Third thing, as we wrap up, is this, that God is incredibly refreshed when we come to him without pretense. When we try not to come to him with an agenda, we say, God, I'm coming to you on your terms. What are God's terms? Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the grave are the only things that save us. Jesus' presence at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven is the thing that keeps us as believers. Under no pretense, no agenda. And as we correctly recognize God, he deepens what he shows us of himself. There's invitation there for all of us this morning. Maybe you're not a believer and God is calling you. God has seen your struggle. God knows where you are. And he's reached out to you this morning. The only possible correct response is to respond to him and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. As we pray here in just a minute, you do that. If you're a believer, maybe God is showing you something of himself. Maybe it's to correct you. Maybe it's to challenge and string out and bring along your faith. Maybe it's to just encourage you in a really hard time. Respond to that positively. And God will then take you to the next step. But he won't take you any further than you've responded to him. However God wants you to respond this morning, now's the time to do that. This is the moment of invitation. So pray with me and you do business with God privately where you sit. And let him have his way in your life. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the day to come here and celebrate you. Father, as you reached out to Nathanael through Philip first, but then as you affirmed it as he approached, Lord, there are some of us here that are approaching you. Lord, maybe there's a man or a woman here who has never received you as Savior, and they really ought to. They need to embrace you and your sacrifice for them on their cross, in their place. And claim the resurrected life that you long to give them. Lord, I pray that right now they would ask you for that. They would forsake their sin and turn away and begin to follow you. And ask you to come into their lives. Father, for some who have already made that decision, Lord, maybe struggling along the path, but I pray that you would encourage them, that you would correct them, that you would bring them back to fore. Father, help them to chase after you with great energy and vitality. Father, we thank you for the example of Nathaniel. What a great guy. But I don't know if he's a pretty boy or not, but he had a pretty heart. Lord, I thank you that you show us through him that you do respond to those who seek you. And you do show yourself to those who long to find you. Lord, I thank you that we've had these moments with you today. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things as you wrap up to go. Take a moment. Stop by those ministry fair tables out there, the life group tables out there in the mall. Look around. Make a connection if you're not connected. This is a great time to put a face with a name and become involved in that too. I promise you, you will be blessed. You guys have a great week. Love you. See you. Bye.